Good to see you all here this evening. Glad you could come. I'm going to ask if a couple of gentlemen will help me to spare my vocal cords and read Hebrews 8 and 9. And I think we'll hold it right there. Hebrews 8 and 9. And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to sit down and we're going to wait for our first volunteer to come up. And then the second one will come after that. And if there's a little delay between, I'm not going to complain because we'll have a little time to just be quiet. Hebrews 8 and then Hebrews 9. Okay? Thank you.
Hebrews 8. Now this is the main point of the things we are saying. We have such a high priest who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle which the Lord erected and not man. For every high priest is appointed to offer both gifts and sacrifices. Therefore it is necessary that this one also have something to offer. For if we were on earth, he would not be a priest, since there are priests who offer the gifts according to the law, who serve the copy and shadow of the heavenly things, as Moses was divinely instructed when he was about to make the tabernacle. For he said, "See that you make all things according to the pattern shown you on the mountain." But now he has obtained a more excellent ministry, inasmuch as he is also mediator of a better covenant, which was established on better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then no place would have been sought for a second. Because finding fault with them, he says, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. Because they did not continue in my covenant, I have disregarded them, says the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their mind and write them on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. None of them shall teach his neighbor, and none his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them. For I will be merciful to the unrighteousness, and their sins, and their lawless deeds, I will remember no more. In that, he says, a new covenant. He has made the first obsolete. Now what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away.
Wanted to keep it nice and smooth here. Stay with the New King James. Hebrews chapter 9. Then indeed, even the first covenant had ordinances of divine service and the earthly sanctuary. For a tabernacle was prepared, the first part in which was the lampstand, the table, and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. And behind the second veil, the part of the tabernacle which is called the holiest of all. which had the golden censer and the Ark of the Covenant overlaid on all sides with gold, in which were the golden pot that had the manna, Aaron's rod that budded, and the tablets of the covenant. And above it were the cherubim of glory overshadowing the mercy seat. Of these things we cannot now speak in detail. Now when these things had been thus prepared, the priests always went in into the first part of the tabernacle performing the services. But into the second part the high priest went alone once a year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the people's sins committed in ignorance. The Holy Spirit indicating this, that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest while the first tabernacle was still standing. It was symbolic for the present time, in which both gifts and sacrifices are offered, which cannot make him who performed the service perfect in regard to the conscience, concerned only with foods and drinks, various washings and fleshly ordinances imposed until the time of Reformation. But Christ came as high priest of the good things to come, with a greater and more perfect tabernacle not made with hands, that is, not of this creation. Not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood he entered the most holy place, once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And for this reason, he is the mediator of the new covenant, by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. For where there is a testament, there must also, of necessity, be the death of the testator. For a testament is in force after men are dead, since it has no power at all while the testator lives. Therefore, not even the first covenant was dedicated without blood. For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and goats with water, scarlet wool, and hyssop, and sprinkled both the book itself and all the people, saying, "This is the blood of the covenant which God has commanded you." Then likewise he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. And according to the law, almost all things are purified with blood, and without shedding of blood there is no remission. Therefore it was necessary that the copies of the things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ has not entered the holy place made with hands, which are copies of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Not that he should offer himself often, as the high priest enters the most holy place every year with blood of another. He then would have had to suffer often since the foundation of the world, but now, once at the end of the ages, he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this the judgment, so Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time, apart from sin, for salvation.
Continue on with chapter 10. Now I wanted to bring especially verses 11 through 14 to your attention tonight, but to run up to those, we'll continue on with 10:1. I should just mention, I think all of you have been here before, so you know our practice. We're inviting all those of you that are born-again believers to participate at the table, to remember the Lord, and I trust that you're in good standing, as it were, with the Lord and with your fellow believers as we prepare our hearts We always like to look at a portion of God's Word relative to the death or sacrifice of Christ in one way or another, and that's what we're going to do tonight, starting at chapter 10 and verse number 1. Hebrews is a fascinating book to me. I would call it the most difficult book in the New Testament. I don't know if that would fit with your understanding of it, but it certainly is ranks right up there, not only in its content, but also in its language. That's tough sledding for us Greek students in Hebrews. Hebrews gives us facts about the supremacy of Christ and then tells us what to do with those facts. Now, that's a crude introduction to the book, but it tells us about Him. Remember from chapter 1, it talks about His supremacy over angels, and it goes through, talks about the supreme priesthood of Christ. And that's really what struck me as I was reading through it this last time, just how awesome the priesthood of Christ is as we consider it. But in light of that, the apostle here tells us to go on, to hold fast, and not to go back. Speaking to Jewish believers or professing believers that maybe thought, did I do the right thing? Have I come as far, you know, this far, and I should have not done this, and so on and so forth. He says, hold on, hang on to Christ, don't go back, and hold fast to Him. One reason why this book fascinates me so much is I see this as kind of, let's put it this way. Paul, in most of his letters, writes to a church in fairly plain terms. Maybe that's not the right way to say it, but he's talking about things that are sort of basic, you would say, in their content. But it's like when he hits Hebrews, he shifts into overdrive. Or, I'm mixing my metaphors now, but to go to an academic kind of metaphor, he's writing at a popular level in Thessalonians and Corinthians and all of that. And all of a sudden, he slams us with this PhD dissertation. And I think it had to be written by Paul. I've also toyed in my mind with the idea of Apollos. Both were Jews, but I think it has to be a Jew. And it has to be somebody who was of the caliber of the Apostle Paul in his training in Judaism. Because he exhibits an understanding of the law that you just would not find on the street. I mean, this is amazing. This is great stuff. And he connects things together to make proof from the Old Testament of what he's talking about. It's just awesome in that way. So it is a difficult book. It is turning up the heat a notch here and getting us to really be challenged in our understanding of what's being said. But I think we can make some good progress. I look forward sometime to preach through the whole book. But our purpose tonight is really to look at one aspect of this, and that is the finished work of Christ. Now in 10:1, if you just follow down some of these verses with me, I'll show you the train of thought that the author is bringing to our attention here. He says, for the law, having a shadow of the good things to come and not the very image of the things, can never with the same sacrifices which they offer continually year by year make those who approach perfect. He's saying here the Mosaic law was a shadow, not having the necessary substance to it to allow for the complete removal of sin and its guilt and penalty based on these animal sacrifices. So it's a shadowy thing, not the substance of it. Verse 2, for then they would not have ceased to be offered. For the worshippers, once purified, would have had no more consciousness of sins. So it goes on carrying on in this argument now, saying, if they had been substantive sacrifices that could take away sins, then at some point they would have stopped because they would have fully handled the sin problem. So he talks about sacrifices, and that really sets the stage for the rest of this chapter up through verse 14 in particular. The idea of sacrifices, keep that in mind. Sacrifices over and over and over again. Now it says in verse number 3, but in those sacrifices there is a reminder of sins every year. Year after year, decade after decade, century after century. How many years? Nearly 1,500 years of this. Have you thought about that before? The law was instituted in 1440 B.C., we'll say, something, plus or minus. And they carried on with the tabernacle, then with the temple. And, of course, there was mess-ups along the way. They restarted that and the temple in Haggai and so on. Even up to this time, the present time of the writing of Hebrews, they had these sacrifices had come really up to that time. Year after year. Never ending. Here's why. Verse 4. It is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins. Man, that's kind of depressing. All of those sacrifices, all of those animal lives killed, they couldn't do the job. And that's because the animal's life was not of the same sort and value as the life that was required by God in the wages of sin. The wages of sin is death, right? What kind of death? The death of a chicken? The death of a cow? The death of a person. See, so it really is not of the same weight or quality or quantity to say that a bull or goat could take away sins in some kind of permanent fashion. Could not do that. So they continued on. So this presents a problem. The first covenant was given, but it could not take away sins. There was no permanent efficacy. As soon as they stopped being made, there was no more benefit. So Jesus, in verses 5 through 7, is sort of quoted here. Therefore, when He came into the world, He said, and this is a quote from Psalm 40, verses 6 through 8. So we have the problem laid out for us in verses 1 to 4. The sacrifices were ongoing forever, couldn't take away sins, finally and ultimately. So Jesus said, I'm going to take care of that problem. I'm going to come and I'm going to pledge to take care of this. So he quotes Psalm 40, 6 through 8, Paul does, as to what the Lord is saying about his mission to come. And now I jump right down to verse 8. I'll let you read the quote, and actually I'll mention it in just a moment. But it says, previously saying, sacrifice and offering, burnt offerings, offerings for sin you did not desire nor had pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law. Now what the author of Hebrews does is a marvelous piece of exposition. You've got to notice this throughout the book. He quotes an Old Testament passage, then he explains it. And he explains it somewhat like we explain here on Sunday morning when we go through a text of Scripture. We just go down through it. His point is not to hit every particular detail here, but I want you to notice that he takes the text. The text is sort of like this, lines interleaved with each other, and there's one set of ideas and another set of ideas. There's the old stuff and the new stuff interleaved. And what the author of Hebrews does is he pulls them apart and says, I'm going to explain these verses to you in two parts now. The first part is sacrifice, offering you did not desire. See that first line there? And the third line, in burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, and the fourth line, you had no pleasure. So he pulls those out in verse 8 and says, these are offered according to the law. And God is saying He has no pleasure in them. That's strange. So he explains now, look it, here's what the Old Testament writer is saying that Christ is saying as well. You didn't desire these things. You had no pleasure in them, ultimately, even though they were offered according to the law. Notice verse 9. Then he said, "Behold, I have come to do your will, O God." So he pulls out the new part of the quotation. It says, okay, the old stuff, God had no pleasure in that. The implication is obviously there's going to be something else. That something else is given in verse 7. "Behold, I have come in the volume of the book it is written of me," parentheses, "to do your will." So the author of Hebrews is masterfully taking the text and saying, here's the explanation of it. There's something old that God didn't ultimately want. It wasn't satisfying to him. But here comes the Lord Jesus pledging to make a solution to this. "I have come to do your will." So here's his will. Those things that are offered according to the Mosaic law are not desirable in the long run because they're not eternally efficacious. So the Lord proposes that I'm going to come and I'm going to take care of this with something that is eternally efficacious for sins. Now, at the end of verse number 9, it says, "He takes away the first that he may establish the second." Do you know what that means? It means just what I said just now. The author of Hebrews is saying, look, I show you the first part of the quote, I show you the second part of the quote, I mention about them, and then I'm saying that the reason that Jesus said this is that he is taking away the first and establishing the second. You see that? He's explaining the text of Psalm 40, verses 6 through 8, by breaking it down and then saying this is what it means. He's taking away the first, the unpleasurable part, the part that God didn't desire. He's doing away with that, and he's building something new. He's establishing a new order, a new way of doing things. This is one of the key arguments in the book of Hebrews. This flavor of argument is made in other places as well. For example, Paul says here in another place that Christ is made or declared, constituted to be a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And then he says, now look, Jewish friends, if God promised a priest after the order of Melchizedek, then of necessity, logically, he also has to make a change in the Mosaic law, because the Mosaic law does not allow for priests outside of the tribe of Levi. But the Lord is out of the tribe of Judah, of which, he says, the law speaks nothing in regard to the priesthood out of Judah. So he's making these arguments to draw these Jewish people along and say, look, you were right to receive Christ because God promised that he was going to abandon the old and start with the new. He was going to get rid of the old wineskins, in a parabolic language, and he was going to start with new. New wine and new wineskins. He was going to have something different. He was going to put away the first that he may establish the second. Verse 10. By that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Now, you can get tangled up in here as well. By that will, what does that mean? Well, context is your greatest friend. Notice verse 9. He said, "Behold, I have come to do your will, O God." And the author of Hebrews says, by that will, when Jesus said, "I came to do your will," it's that will, that desire of God to make a new system, a once-for-all sacrifice. It's by that design of God that we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. You see that? He's taking this text and just laying it out there for us. This is the will in Psalm 40, verse 8. The will of God that saves us. That's how he set it up. He told us he was going to do it. Brother Scarfo, he told us what he was going to do. He did it. And he's telling us what he did. No mistaking about it. Psalm 40, Hebrews 10. Now, verse 11. It says, "And every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sins." That's that depressing part. Notice that it says in verse number... I'm trying to find it here. There was a text. Verse 4 of chapter 8. For if he were here on earth, he would not be a priest, since there are priests who offer the gifts according to the law. And this verse 11, every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. We believe that the book of Hebrews was written before A.D. 70. And up until that time, when Jerusalem was destroyed, the priests of the Jewish system were still offering sacrifices day after day, year after year, from the time that Jesus died until the Romans destroyed the city. They kept on doing this. And so he speaks about it in chapter 8, verse 4 in the present tense. I'm writing you this, trying to transition you out of the old into the new. And here they are standing there offering, 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 which he says is useless because they can't take away sins in the first place. It's doubly useless because they're offering after, they're making their offerings after Christ has died. You see that? Useless on one account because they never could take away sins. Useless on the second account because Christ already died, so why are they doing this over and over? They don't have to be doing that. And let me put it this way. Useless on a third account because the divine word itself is that God was going to outmode that old and said, and especially in other places in Hebrews, he says that old is old. It's like vanishing away. It's about to be done away with. Imagine how useless it is, not only for the priests to be offering because they never could take away sins, not only because Christ already had died, so it was doubly useless, but trying to approach God through some form or fashion or ritual that is estimated to be unable to take away your sins. The divinely ordained means in the Old Testament of taking away, of dealing with sins, not taking them away permanently, but dealing with sins. The divinely ordained way is the sacrificial system. And now, and God is now saying, that which I ordained is useless. Imagine the futility of trying to deal with sins in some other way. If the first way that God ordained didn't work. Now, He knew it didn't work, and I'm not charging God with not thinking ahead and not, you know, you understand what I'm saying, but that was for the time being. Imagine trying to approach God on your own grounds. Imagine trying to approach God in some other religious system. Imagine trying to approach God apart from Jesus Christ and trying to get there yourself. If even God's ordained way of dealing with sins in the Old Testament didn't work, there is no hope for anybody to come to God except through Jesus Christ. You know, it's not like God said, the pagan systems, they didn't work. No, He's saying the system I ordained has run its course and it's done. So if you don't have a God-ordained system in the first place, man, you're in trouble. Even if you have the old one, Jews, offering still at the temple, you're in trouble. You need to flee to Christ. So then it says in 10:12, but this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. From that time, waiting until his enemies are made his footstool, for by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. So, in contrast to all those offerings that were made, in contrast to the priest standing there daily, Christ made one offering. And what does it say he did after he finished? He sat down. At the end of a Sunday, I like to sit down too. My work is done for the day. But here is a picture put right together for us. Standing, sitting. Offering daily, one offering. It's finished. An awesome passage. And notice that it says, so he's waiting for his enemies to be made his footstool. And finally, it says, he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. We don't have the problem of the Old Testament saint thinking that I've got to go to the temple again next year and make remembrance of my sins before God. We understand that that sacrifice has been done. We come to the table tonight because we are being sanctified. The end of that verse you see there, we are being sanctified. One of the ways we can be sanctified is to come and remember what the Lord did back there one time. And perhaps you look at that verse and it's a real conundrum to you, but I think it's a great verse that teaches both our positional standing before God. We have been perfected. And it also talks about our practice or performance, if you will. We are being sanctified. So you can have at the same time both a dissatisfaction with your own level of sanctification and a great satisfaction that Christ has perfected forever those whom he has been sacrificed for. The two are distinct, sanctification and perfection, not separable, but we can think about them in distinct terms. So just because you've been perfected doesn't mean that you're fully sanctified. You are being sanctified. But all of this is based on the one-time work of Christ, which settles all of this old stuff. I'm going to take away that, and I'm going to establish this. By that will, you are saved and have eternal life. Let's pray, and then I'm going to ask the men who are helping us to come forward. Father, thank you for this word from your book. Thank you for the way in which it's laid out for us and just meticulously explained so that we can have a clear understanding. Lord, before we come to the table tonight, I just want to lead our congregation in our prayer now with thankful hearts, I trust, each one. To say, our God, we at Fellowship Bible Church thank you for setting aside the old Mosaic covenant and bringing in a better way, a way in which we could have eternal assurance and security because of the once for all eternally efficacious, infinitely valuable sacrifice of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We praise you and give you the honor and the glory that is due your name, for such wisdom is beyond our comprehension, but yet we thank you for it. We do so in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen. Amen. All right, gentlemen.
In which he was betrayed, the Lord took
I wonder if I could get Dave to help lead this song, the last song, 144. Calvary Covers It All. Michelle, if you could play, that would certainly help too. 144, Calvary Covers It All.
Let's stand as we sing together. 144.